So, chapter 24, verse 1. Well, last week, or the week before, I guess, we did talk about the feasts. And now we take a step to talk about the tabernacle a little bit. Talk about the, you know, the, I better turn, I guess, to my word. talk about the Sabbaths that the Lord would set up there for Israel's sake, really, for His sake, for fellowship's sake with the Lord. But here we are in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Command the children of Israel that they bring to you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to make the lamps burn continually outside the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting. Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generation. He shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually.'" As I read this, I think, Lord, are you sure you know what you're talking about? Because He would say here, Aaron shall be in charge. And I like that because we know the route of Aaron. We know that he was the one that stood and, you know, encouraged the Israelites to worship the golden calf. And we see him actually turn against Moses a little bit there and try to trump him. A pastor that doesn't necessarily lead very well, but he was in charge of this. You shall be in charge of it from evening until morning. From evening until morning. You think of that and you think, well, Lord, you're going to give somebody like that charge of this important thing, the continuous burning of the lamps from evening until morning, to make sure that they dispel the darkness. And as we think of ourselves, as you know, Peter would say, that we were holy priesthood, you know, of the holy priesthood, that we are priests. It gives us great hope, doesn't it? As we see Aaron and how God would entrust him with this. But the lamp here was the only source of light in the tabernacle. That was it. That's the one light that lit the whole tabernacle. And it was put under their care, and it was told that the people should bring the pure olive oil. And without the oil, there would be no light in the tabernacle. So the people had a part in this. They were to bring the oil into the tabernacle, give it to Aaron. Aaron would service the lamps so that they would burn continuously. You can almost see the fellowship of believers here would come into the tabernacle for the purpose of being light. And this fellowship of the saints would provide a certain light for the tabernacle. And Aaron, the priest, would take that oil. He would fill the lamps. He would trim the wicks. And he'd make sure that things stay lit, stay burning, so that there is always this continuous lighting in the tabernacle. It was important job for Aaron, of course, but it was also an important thing for the children of God, to participate in keeping the light. Here's Aaron in the tabernacle, trimming, providing or fueling the fire with the oil that's brought in. But if the children of Israel didn't obey, guess what? The lighting of those lamps, he wouldn't have the oil. So just as it's important from the standpoint of the pastor teaching the word, it's also important for the fellowship of the saints to take the word and make it theirs and to shine, right? To have something to do with the light, right? Something to do with allowing the world to see the light of Christ in our lives. It's not just to gain knowledge, but it's to become brighter. And as I think about the trimming of the wick here, of the high priest Aaron trimming the wick there, I thought of our high priest. I think of what the Lord does in our lives, right? And the scriptures tell us that God will prune us. God will prune us. And if we are the light of the world, and He is pruning us, or He is trimming our wicks, it's good for us. It's good for us. It's healthy for us. I remember back home, when I say back home, I always think of Geneva as back home in a sense. I guess we spent 10 years there. And we always, each year, went out and we would get some fruit trees. I always wanted to have some fruit trees, right? So we'd get some fruit trees, and the apple trees were really robust and they tended to last. And the other trees, the peach and the, you know, whatever else, pear tree, they were a little more delicate. And if the deer came along and chomped on them a little too much, they would die on me. You know? So I had to protect them. I would put cages around them and I'd protect them and allow them to grow to a certain extent. But it came to a point where the tree was big enough and healthy enough that now the natural pruning of the deer actually worked. I didn't have to trim them. They just came up and nibbled on their leaves and tore off the bad ones and whatever, right? It was good. It was natural. And for us Christians, it should be natural for us. As we have grown, as the Lord has grown us over the years closer to Him, it's a natural thing for us to be pruned by Him. We not only expect it, but we anticipate it and we want it. Because we don't want any deadness in our lives, right? As we matured in Christ. Then we see the oil as, of course, the oil would represent the Holy Spirit that would continue to be poured into us. That we would continue to be light, right, in this dark world. And we see the darkness of the world. Turn on CNN or Fox News or whatever you want, right? There's no good news on there. If you find a bit of good news, it's very rare. It seems that the only light is being criticized today. But Jesus would say, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. No matter how much the media gets down on Christianity. You know, even this whole thing about Planned Parenthood. I see snippets of how, just leave them alone, would you? Just leave them alone, let them kill the babies. you Christians. But no matter what, see, we can't be hidden. And we dispel darkness, because that's what light does, dispels darkness. And God would have us to be them city, that city that's on the hill, that we wouldn't be hidden. Verse 5 of 24. And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2 tenths of an ephraim of shall be in each cake. You shall set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, on pure gold, on the pure gold table before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath you shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place. For it is most holy to him from the offering of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute. So here we have the bread, the showbread, or the bread of face, as Exodus 26 would say. It was to remember. It speaks of the fellowship of the Lord with His people. Or at least the desire of the Lord would have for His people. It would be placed there on the pure, I like this, it says pure gold, pure frankincense. Everything's pure when it comes to fellowship with the Lord, when it comes to communion with the Lord. It was presented on that gold table. God commands that our communion with Him would be pure. And involved in that is certainly honesty with the Lord. But here we have 12 loaves of each tribe, representing each tribe there. And the frankincense there, the nice fragrance there would speak of worship to God. And each of those tribes, as we've discussed before, God would give a chance for all of them, wouldn't He? His desire was that He would have worship with each of those tribes. Now we know that there was certain tribes like Dan that was, you know, today as you go to Israel, you'll find there in that region, you'll find where they sacrifice to false gods. Right? Even those people that God would say, I would have it that they would have a chance. He wants worship with us. He wants to commune with us. He wants pure worship. And at the end of every week, on every Sabbath, He shall set in order before the Lord. He would set these new loaves in front of the Lord. They would take the old and they would eat, the priest would eat them. But every week, God would say, I want fresh worship. And I couldn't help thinking about this today, about us coming to church on Sunday. And how God says, when you walk through them doors, I want you to lay everything aside. I want you to lay everything aside. I don't care what's on your mind. I want it to be just me and you. I want it to be fresh. I want that fresh loaf of bread. I want you to sing like you haven't sang all week. He wants it to be fresh. And I hope that we would desire such a worship as that, that we would desire to worship the Lord with pure hearts. The psalmist would say, create in me a pure heart, O God. We need pure hearts. I think the problem with the church today is that we don't seek purity. I was praying one night and I was thinking, and I think it was the Lord just showing me, Lord, you know, our kids need purity. Our young ladies need purity. Our young men need purity. You know? I saw an article this week about how India has really cracked down on pornography. I said, wow, India. And then I read some comments and reviews by people. And there was comments in there that said, come on, these guys need a way out. Are you serious? They gotta have a way of expressing themselves. They have to have a way of satisfying those desires. Like I said before, God's ways are so much opposite than the world. But God calls His people to a pure heart. Our desire should be purity. I love when my girls or my boys will ask, can I do this? Or, I don't know if I want to do this because I don't think this is right. The seeking of purity is important for our kids. You know? God wants a pure heart. Verse 10, now the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And this Israelite woman's son, and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shilomith, the daughter of Debri, of the tribe of Dan. Then they put him in custody, that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. I like that. The mind of the Lord. Don't you want the mind of the Lord? This man was, as we could tell, was half Hebrew, was half Egyptian. He was half Jew. He was half Egyptian. He was half in the world. He was half Jewish. Kind of like a fence. I was thinking, you know, it's just like a lot of fence Christians today. We just ride the fence. Maybe we're Christian. Today, not today. We're of the world. Tomorrow, maybe a little bit of Christianity. Let's ride the fence. See, we want both worlds, don't we, sometimes? We just ride the fence. Very unhealthy. How do you ever get to holiness? Isn't the book of Leviticus just about God's holiness? Isn't it about God speaking to us about holiness? And if we just ride the fence here, it's a perfect illustration of riding the fence. It's that
Laodicea Christian, right?
Neither hot, neither cold. And it was common, see, it was common for an Egyptian to curse their god. When something didn't go their way, when they didn't get their way, they were cursing their god. God, how could you allow this? Right? How many of us, or maybe we've heard people say, why does God allow this? Why does God allow my child to die? And that's a valid question. But be careful that we don't treat him like any other god. See, and that was the problem here, I think, is that this person was treating him as if he was just another one of them deities. But our God is extraordinary. Right? He's the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. He's Almighty God. He's Jehovah. Jireh. Right? He is above even what we can think. What we can hope for. He is our all in all. And basically, what happens when a person starts to curse God, they're denying who He is. They're denying the power that He has. Right? We read that verse right at the beginning of 2 Corinthians 12:9 there. That says that His perfect strength or His perfect power. When we curse God, when we disagree with God, we're saying, God, You don't know better than I do. And You're not as powerful as I am. Sounds foolish, but we do that. We do that. And I like that last portion there. And when they put him in custody, that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. So they put him in custody. They didn't take him out and start stoning him right away. They put him in custody and they waited on the Lord. Because they said, I want Your mind, God. I want Your mind, God. I want Your mind on this. I want to make sure we do the right thing. And sometimes that's kind of what we got to do. We got to take them thoughts that we have. We got to put them in custody and say, I think this is a good idea. Or, I think the Lord wants me to do this, but I'm going to wait on Him. Not forever. Don't make an excuse. Well, I'm waiting on the Lord. You know how many times I've heard that. You know, I asked you this about 5 years ago. Well, I'm still praying about it. You know, sometimes we cop out, don't we, on that kind of thing. I'm still praying on that. Really? Are you really praying? Be careful. But to wait on the Lord's a wonderful thing, a beautiful thing. So then the Lord speaks, right? In verse 13, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take outside the camp him who has cursed. Then let all who hear him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses, the Lord shall bear his sin. And whoever blasphemies the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemies the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. Obviously a tough penalty. And of course in Deuteronomy 17, it would be those that witness the act, right? And then the stoning of the congregation. It wouldn't just be, hey, Betty, committed blasphemy. I'm going to stone you. Let's stone her. Wait a minute. She doesn't. There's no witnesses.
It's a spread in his opinion,
or because he doesn't like Betty and her blue eyes. No, I'm just kidding. I love you. Certainly, the stoning to death would be a deterrent. We would hope, right? I mean, for most people, knowing that if you went down here to Sunoco and held them up at gunpoint, that you would probably go to jail. That's a strong enough deterrent for me. Plus, I love the Lord, and it doesn't please Him, right? But isn't sometimes the penalty enough deterrent? Hey, you know, there's many of things in life, right, that God would say, don't have premarital sex. And then we see all these diseases. Hey, you know what? That's probably a good thing not to do. That deters me, you know. The Jew would even avoid the use of the Lord's name. He doesn't want us to do that, by the way. He loves to hear you say, my Lord. He loves, you know, when you call Him Jehovah, God. When you call Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Almighty God. He loves to hear His name, doesn't He? But the Jews would almost avoid it because they knew the penalty. And it was such a deterrent to them that they didn't want to blaspheme His name. And only the priest on a day of atonement would use the name of the Lord. Matter of fact, often the Jews wouldn't even write the name of the Lord on documents, because they felt like, well, what happens if that document is suddenly destroyed? And they'd feel like the Lord would come back and penalize them, put them to death, maybe. Sometimes they would say Adonai, or they would say G-D. They would leave out the O just to make it, hey, I didn't say it, I just gave a couple letters out of it, you know. Or they might say, the name, right? Referring to Him, the name. It's interesting when we fear God, what we'll do, right? But God doesn't want us to fear Him in the sense that we wouldn't talk to Him. He desires such a wonderful, intimate relationship with us. He wants us to talk to Him. He wants you to wake up in the morning. He wants you to talk to Him. God, He likes to be called God. He likes to be called Lord. Savior. He likes to hear your voice. Then in verse 17 it says, whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good. Animal for animal. If a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him. And whoever kills an animal shall restore it, but whoever kills a man shall be put to death. He shall have the same law for the stranger and for one from your own country. For I am the Lord your God. So, obviously, crimes must be punished, but certainly to the crime. For example, you wouldn't say, well, you just robbed Sunoco. You didn't kill anybody, but we're going to put you to death. Right? God's a just God. He awards justly, and He grants punishment justly. And He sets up these rules, not necessarily, you know, one of the things that we saw Jesus say in Matthew 5:38, right? He says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other cheek to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give him who asks you. And from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. It's hard sometimes when somebody hits you, isn't it? If you've ever been hit, your first reaction is, I'm going to pop them back, right? My dad used to always tell me, Fred, hit them first. If you think they're going to hit you, hit them first, right? That's called pre-vengeance. That's getting your vengeance in before something actually happens to make sure you're ahead of the game, right? And that is certainly the way a lot of people would look at it. But why God would set up these laws were, rather than them being commandments, they were really God's way of putting limitation on man's vengeance. Now, I've heard my kids say this, especially the boys. When one of them takes something from the other, they'll say stuff like, I hate you, or I'm going to kill you. Right? You hear that. You know why that is? That's natural vengeance of us humans. When somebody messes with you, you mess with my family. Right? It's that pre-threat. So God would put these things into His Word, really, to limit man from punishing something that was, in a sense, over the edge. And then the last verse, it says, and then Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and they took outside the camp him who had cursed, and stoned him with stones, so that the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. Interesting. God ends this chapter on obedience. And God said it. They believed it. And they did it. Right? Not necessarily what we would necessarily do by nature. If somebody called me a bad name, would you stone them? Probably not. Because I've been called a lot of things, and many things that aren't nice, right? As you supervise people, you'll learn that you're not always their favorite. Right? And so, and at Christmas time, you find that out. Because you don't ever get any presents from them, right? They expect it from you, but not from them. But see the Lord's name, right? He says His name is great, right? It is great, but even that, He says, I magnify my word above my name. So if you think His name is great, how about His word? See? And I think when you blaspheme God's word, you're saying, God, I don't believe you. God, I don't trust you. God, I don't trust your word.